Well, as the musicians leave the stage, now is the time to turn back to John chapter 5. And Jane is staying on the stage. I don't want to suggest that the musicians are leaving, but Jane will remain. But John chapter 5, we'll return to these verses. And as we return there, I want you to imagine that COVID-19 travel restrictions have all been lifted, and you decide to go on a holiday with your best friend. If you don't have any friends, just imagine you do for the purposes of this. And you go on a holiday to a remote part of northern Sweden. And you stay in a lovely... there's some interest in Sweden over there. You stay in a lovely cabin, kind of a wooden cabin with a log burner and skylights. And you go there for a very specific reason in this remote, beautiful, wonderful area of northern Sweden. So you can see the northern lights. You want to see this amazing natural spectacle, this wonderful, breathtaking scene. And you're there with your best friend at the right time of year. The conditions are perfect. And you see this breathtaking natural phenomenon, the northern lights. Breathtaking, wonderful, amazing. You're lost for words. And you turn to your friend and you say, "Isn't this just amazing? We've seen it. Isn't this just amazing?" And your friend says to you, "You know, I don't think the tiles are perfectly aligned in the bathroom here in this cabin." You'd find that a bit odd, wouldn't you? And that is sort of like what the Jewish leaders are like here in John chapter 5, I think. That they see this amazing miracle of this man who hasn't been able to walk for 38 years, suddenly walking and being healed. And they're just concerned about some rules related to the Sabbath. It seems like they've missed the most important thing. They've missed the most amazing thing. Here's what's happened in the story. You have this man who has been... unable to walk for 38 years. Now, I know for some of you, 38 years isn't very long at all. It's less than half of your life. For me, it's longer than I've been alive. 38 years, it's a long time. And he hasn't been able to move, and he's been by this pool called Bethesda, this pool where it was believed that when the water stirred up, if you're the first person to go down, you would be healed. And maybe God worked healings through it, maybe he didn't, we don't know. But that's what this man believed. The problem was, he didn't have anyone to take him down into the pool, and so he was just there, again and again, just waiting. Until this Jesus comes and says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man explains his situation, that he would like to, but he can't actually get down into the pool. And so Jesus says to him, notice Jesus doesn't just carry him down into the pool. Jesus says to him, "Get up and walk." And what happens? This man who's been unable to walk for 38 years instantly gets up and walks. That's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? On the scale of amazing things, that is quite high on the list, isn't it? Someone who hasn't been able to walk for 30 years, suddenly getting up and walking. But some Jewish leaders, religious leaders, meet him, and they surely would have seen him about at some point in the last 38 years. But they're not amazed at the fact that he's now walking around. They don't want to find out how it is that he's been healed, or maybe this healing is connected with other stories of miracles that have been talked about at the time. Their concern is just about the fact that this happened on the Sabbath. Verse 10, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." Now, if you read the Old Testament later, the Old Testament doesn't talk about not taking up your bed on the Sabbath. It talks about the Sabbath for God's people being a day where they don't continue their normal work, have a day of rest and worship of God. But the religious leaders came up with a list of specific things that counted as work, one of which was moving something from one place to another. This man's done that, and so their focus, not on the amazing fact he's been healed, but on the tiles in the bathroom, on this way in which he's carrying his mat on a certain day, and they don't like it. Seems like they're focusing on the wrong thing, doesn't it? But I think this morning we can be thankful that they focused on the wrong thing, because them focusing on the wrong thing leads Jesus to tell us some really important things about who he is and what difference that makes for us. Who it is who spoke these words to the man, take up your mat and walk. And so today, as we look at those words that he speaks to those religious leaders in the past, we see that he's speaking to us. And we ask the question, each of us, are we rightly amazed at Jesus today? Are we rightly amazed at him? A question for all of us today, whether we're Christians or not, whether we're here in the church building or at home, are we rightly amazed at Jesus? And to think about that question, let's go back to the story again of what happened and ask, why did the Jewish leaders get so annoyed with Jesus? Why did they get so annoyed with Jesus? Because we're told that they started planning to kill him. And that's a sign of a certain level of hatred, isn't it? And in fact, as we go through this series in coming weeks, we're going to see that these words of life that Jesus speaks are often spoken in the context of hatred and hostility and opposition. Yet Jesus speaks these words of life. And the situation here is all about the Sabbath. And the Jewish religious leaders are annoyed that this man has broken the Sabbath by carrying something from one place to another, his mat that he was lying on for 38 years. And they're annoyed when they find out that this man, Jesus, has been telling people to move something from one place to another on the Sabbath. But then they get even more annoyed. Why is that? Well, the Sabbath laws for all of God's people, that they rested one day a week from their normal work, a day of rest, a day of enjoying that relationship with God, a day of worship. Everybody observing the Sabbath. There was only one person who could continue normal work on the Sabbath. It's God. God could continue what he was doing the rest of the week on the Sabbath, because if he didn't, well, things would kind of fall apart quite quickly. When God first created the world, we're told that he rested from that work of creation. But since then, he's been at work keeping this universe existing and keeping us alive. And we should be very thankful for that. Minute by minute, second by second, he is at work in this world. He can't just take a day off each week. He can't even take a 20-second nap after lunch. Otherwise, everything would just fall apart. That God can continue working on the Sabbath. His work is in a completely different category from ours, isn't it? It's completely different from ours. And when Jesus explains why he did what he did on the Sabbath, he claims the God exemption. He says these words in verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." That what's true of Father God is true of him. That he can do this on the Sabbath. He claims the God exemption. That's what annoys him in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, that's bad enough, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. What starts as a Sabbath issue comes to a question of Jesus making himself equal with God, which is quite an outrageous thing for a man to do, isn't it? To make himself equal with God. As Jesus responds to their hatred and opposition, he does offer clarification that's important for us to understand, although the religious leaders at the time didn't understand everything Jesus was saying. But he goes on to say that when he makes these claims about himself, he's not setting himself up as a rival god, like there are two gods in competition with each other. That there's the God that the religious leaders thought they knew, and then here is Jesus claiming to be God, two gods in opposition to each other. Now, Jesus isn't talking here about rival gods. He goes on to talk about a son and a father working as one. Verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the father doing. For whatever the father does, that the son does likewise. And he keeps talking in this language of the son and the father working together as one. And those of you who have been Christians for a while will realize we're in the area of what we call the Trinity. This truth that the one God we worship is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's been true throughout eternity, even before the foundation of the world, and it'll be true into eternity. One God in three persons. And this Jesus who is speaking here is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, come down, become man. And you can ask me, well, Adam, how does that work? And my answer is, I have no idea. But the Bible tells us it's true, and I think that's enough for us to realize. And I think if we could completely understand God, then God would be very small, because I've got quite a small brain. And so we can be pleased that there are things we don't completely understand. How it is that one God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we can only give the answers that the Bible gives us. But here the point is that Jesus is speaking as one who is fully God, not as a separate God, but as the Son who comes from the Father. To put it more simply, the voice that spoke to that paralyzed man is the voice of God. God the Son, that's speaking. Now, the religious leaders aren't particularly happy with that clarification that Jesus gives about him being God the Son, but we'll leave them in their annoyance for now. We take the fact of Jesus' voice, that he speaks with this voice of God the Son. I can ask the question, what else can this voice do? What else does this voice do? We see here in John 5 that the voice of Jesus means that a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years can walk. And we see also the voice of Jesus annoying religious leaders. Those are the two things we see here. As Jesus continues to speak, he tells us something more about his voice and what kind of voice he speaks with. That he speaks as the one who has authority over life and death. He speaks as the one who has full authority over life and death. I could just read a few verses. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Notice the authority. He gives life to who he chooses. And again in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The voice that spoke to the man by the pool of Bethesda will speak again to give life to the dead, to bring the dead to life. And in fact, Jesus says, that's happening now. Look again at verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, where Jesus is speaking to give life to the dead now. It's happening now. And in fact, there is proof in this room if you look around. I don't mean that there are a secret horde of zombies over in the cupboard over there, or in fact any cupboard, just to reassure you. I'm not sure what's in some of the cupboards in this building, but I'm fairly sure it's not that. And what I mean is that this is how the Bible describes Christians, as people that Jesus has brought from death to life. And Jesus says it himself in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, what is it that Jesus is speaking about there? If he's not speaking about zombies, what is he speaking about? Maybe we could think about it like this. If you all pat your head for a moment. It's amazing what you can get people to do when you have a microphone, isn't it? But when we think about life, we normally think about physical life, the things that we can touch and the things that we can see and the things that a surgeon would see if they opened us up to do some kind of operation, that kind of physical stuff. The Bible tells us that we're not just limited to what we can see and feel and touch and pat. Not just physical beings, but we are spiritual beings, whether we describe ourselves as spiritual or religious or not. But we weren't just created to exist, but we were created to relate to God, created to have life with the God who made us, beyond what we can immediately see and touch now. Created to relate to God, but a problem has come in human history and a problem in our hearts, a problem that the Bible gives a very short word, sin. The problem of sin that we like to listen to our voice rather than to God's voice. That God speaks into this world to tell us what he's like and how we should live, but we have our own ideas and we prefer the sound of our own voice and the sound of our own thoughts. And we do things against his design for this world in all kinds of ways. We're all guilty of this sin. That sin means that we don't grow up enjoying spiritual life with God. We grow up in a state of spiritual death. It's what the Bible tells us. It's the blunt words that the Bible uses. Spiritually dead. Physically alive. Spiritually dead. And we can't give spiritual life to ourselves. We can't follow some kind of list of rituals or rules to move from death to life. I can't give you spiritual life. I can't offer a spiritual life session after the service to move you from death to life. It's only one way that we can be made alive. That's the divine voice speaking to us to give us new life. And the voice that spoke to that man by the pool of Bethesda saying, "Take up your mat and walk," that voice continues to speak in human hearts, leading us, calling us, moving us from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. Life in relationship with God, life knowing our Creator, a life where we can speak to him and hear him speak to us through his word, where we can know his presence with us, where we can know his work in us, in our lives, and where we can know all of our sin, all of our wrongdoing, forgiven, taken away. Since Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sin, rose again to give us new life, in relationship with the God who made us. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about even now people receiving life and eternal life. It's spiritual life that he's talking about. And the day is coming when we'll hear this glorious voice in an even greater way. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4. When Jesus comes back, this is what we're told. This could happen very soon. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Describing what Jesus talks about here, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. that those who have been brought to new life in Jesus but have experienced physical death will be raised on that day with new glorious bodies to be with Jesus and all of Jesus's people forever. No more death, no more pain, no more violence, no more tragedies. Life forever. The other side of that that Jesus speaks about is that those who have rejected his voice now will not face eternal life but eternal death. A judgment of eternal death away from God forever. And I think that's probably what Jesus is talking about when he says to the man who's healed, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. That if this man just went away from Jesus with his newly working limbs, but didn't respond to Jesus, but continued in his life away from God, then he'd end up with something much worse than physical paralysis, but eternal spiritual death. Which is what we all deserve. But Jesus speaks words of life to bring us to new life with God. This Jesus who speaks as the one who has authority, not just over the mobility of people by the pool of Bethesda, but authority over life and death, over physical life and death, over spiritual life and death, over eternal life and death. That's the one who's speaking, John chapter 5, the one whose words we'll hear in the coming weeks. And so the key question as we finish our reflections for today, there's lots more in the passage that you can reflect on later, but the key question, how will you respond to his voice today? How will we respond to his voice today? We definitely shouldn't be like the person in the Swedish cabin, distracted by the bathroom tiles when this amazing thing is happening in front of us, to see these amazing claims of Jesus and these amazing things that he does and just to remain unmoved by them, to not see any amazingness in them. Now here in Jesus we have the one who has authority over life and death. He shows that in the miracles he does. He showed that when he rose from the dead. He shows that in changed lives across this world now, and one day he will return and call people to come out of their tombs. And he asks us to think about where we will be on that day. How will you respond to his voice today? And it may be that you're not sure at the moment because you feel like you have a lot of questions. We've looked at quite a lot of things, and maybe you have questions about them. Maybe they're things you've heard for the first time. Maybe this is the first time you've joined one of our services online. I come back to one of the witnesses that Jesus spoke about when we read it earlier. He talked about the scriptures, the Bible, and he said that the scriptures, the Bible, well, that bears witness about me, that points to me. And read rightly, it shows us that life and leads us to that life in Jesus. And so if you are asking questions, then please don't just ignore those questions or move on from today with them unanswered. There are people in the church who will be very happy to sit down with you and to look at some passages of the Bible together to find out what they say about who Jesus is and why he came, to search the scriptures and to find eternal life in Jesus. If you're here in the building, I'll be around in the slightly damp car park outside. If you're at home, go onto our website and contact us, and we'd love to help you to see who Jesus is. And if you have come and trusted in Jesus and you know what it means to have new life in him, it's not just a question of how will we respond to his voice today, but also how will we respond to his voice next Sunday? It's worth planning ahead. And the Sunday after that, we're going to hear the voice of Jesus speaking through his word next Sunday and the Sunday after. And even when I'm not here and someone else is preaching, you'll hear the voice of Jesus speaking through his word. How will we come on Sundays to hear his voice? Will we come just seeing him as a teacher who'll give us some interesting facts about the Bible? Will we come to listen to Jesus as a kind of motivational speaker who can give us a spiritual boost on a Sunday that will hopefully last until at least Thursday? Or do we just come focusing on whether we like the hymns in a service or not? Both Jane and I share responsibility for choosing the hymns if you want to speak with me afterwards. Or do we come humbling ourselves before the voice of this one who has that complete authority over life and death, even eternal life and death? Do we come with praise that this voice has spoken life to us? Do we come with an eager anticipation to hear more from the voice of this one who has such authority over life and death? Do we come asking him to help us to be rightly amazed at him, the only one who can make himself equal with God and not be lying? Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Let's pray.